continue our studies in the book of Hebrews on Sunday evening, keying on the word better that's found in the book of Hebrews. So that's going to be the continuation. And we are now in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Someone asked me this morning about easy reading Bibles, meaning translations, and you know, I use the King James pretty much. That's what I grew up with, and I key on certain words, and it's difficult for me to change. But I'm going to read the text out of the New King James. These Bibles are in your songbook racks. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read all of chapter 7 tonight, because that's where the lesson is from, as you can see in the notes. There is a blessing in reading, but there's in hearing, but the greater blessing is in doing. But let's spend just a moment in reading the full text. So I'm going to pick the story up in chapter 6, verse 20, the last verse of chapter 6, then all of chapter 7, and the first verse of chapter 8, which is a summary. In reference, referring to Jesus, says his presence behind the veil, says, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. It's all about Melchizedek. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people, according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed of the better. Here, verse 8, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is written, or whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now there's going to be a change in comment. That's all the story of Melchizedek, all those first 10 verses. But we're still going to look at something better, meaning the priesthood of Jesus. First of all, is based after the order of Melchizedek. And now he's going to continue telling you why Jesus Jesus' priesthood is better than the priesthood of the old law. Verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there's a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, meaning Jesus, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you're a priest forever, according to the order of of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and not being profitable. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn, will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. By the way, I'm going to talk about those two words better in verse 22 and the other one we had about a better law. Three Sunday nights from now. So verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Obvious. But he, meaning Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. And then he goes on to say, who is seated at the right hand, the throne of mercy on high. So we have such a high priest. So that's the lesson tonight. And you can see it in your notes. Just rather quickly, I'm going to run through these things. In the introduction, begin with chapter 6, verse 20. Jesus made a high priest forever. That's a major theme in Hebrews. So what I've done for you in these first 8 chapters is just give a summary of the qualities or the characteristics or the descriptions of Jesus being a high priest. This is a major theme. Almost in every chapter, that topic is discussed in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, when he had by himself purged our sins. Chapter 2, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Chapter 4, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, meaning we have a high priest that can be touched. Chapter 5, and all 10 verses of chapter 5, but key on verse 5, also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. Verse 10 of chapter 5, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then chapter 8, verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. That's the King James language. This is the sum. We have such a high priest. In the next section of the introduction, these are all the places where the word Melchizedek is found in the Bible. No place else. These are the only places. In Genesis chapter 14, it's the story of Abraham rescuing his nephew Lot, who was taken captive in battle. And so now that Abraham has rescued his nephew, he's returning home with Lot, his nephew, and the goods, or the spoil of the battle. And on his way home, he meets Melchizedek. In verse 18 of Genesis chapter 14, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God. And he, meaning Melchizedek, blessed him, meaning Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth," meaning God, "and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, meaning Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. That's the story. Melchizedek is not mentioned anywhere else before that verse or anywhere else after. That's the setting of the story of Melchizedek and Abraham. In Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, and he says also in another place, meaning Psalms, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 5, verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now the concept or comparison of Jesus being our high priest and the comparison to Melchizedek is the Hebrew word is a meaty topic. It's a topic that is for those who can eat solid food or spiritual maturity. And so now the writer breaks off the discussion of Melchizedek in chapter 5, verse 11. And from chapter 5, verse 11, all the way through chapter 6, verse 20, he admonishes his readers to go press on with knowledge and information of the Bible. That was last Sunday night's lesson. You remember, pressing on to maturity. So the writer has spent almost five chapters talking about the high priesthood of Jesus, and now he's introducing Melchizedek, and he says, wait a minute, I need to stop and encourage you to study and understand weightier matters of full material. I encourage you to do that because he says, I can't press on until you know more about the fundamentals. So that's the topic we're doing tonight, is a meaty, solid food topic. Melchizedek and the high priesthood of Jesus. And so then he, in chapter 6, verse 20, and there, meaning within the veil, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, and that continues, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. And the word Melchizedek is found in verses 11, 15, 17, and 21. So evidently there's something about Melchizedek that's important, but it's difficult to understand unless you are grounded in the Bible information. But we're going to press on. So Christ, I put in your notes, Jesus or Christ's priesthood is better or superior. And just kind of note the underlying words in the outline in seven ways. Why is Jesus' priesthood better than the Old Testament system of priests? Number one, he says because it's after the order of Melchizedek. That's number one. Second, he says because if perfection were by the old law, we wouldn't need Jesus for a high priest. That's a line of reasoning. Seven ways or seven reasons why Jesus is better. The law wasn't perfect. The law was made without an oath. But God made Jesus his high priest with an oath. So again, he's piling up the evidence. Why is Jesus' priesthood better? Number four, Jesus ever lives. The Old Testament priest died. Number five, Jesus is separate from sinners. And when they made a sacrifice, they made a sacrifice for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Jesus doesn't have to do that. He's separate from sinners. He did once when he offered up himself. The priest offered bulls and animal sacrifices. And then the last one, this is the sum in chapter 8, verse 1. We have such an high priest. So that's the lesson. Let me take you through this really quickly. Number one, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, you don't know that, but I didn't put that in your notes, but formed of two words, Hebrew words, Melchizedek, meaning my righteous king or king of righteousness. He's king of Salem. Many conclude that to be the city of Jerusalem. Melchizedek is a contemporary of Abraham. They are alive at the same time. He is priest of the Most High God. So Melchizedek is one that offers sacrifices. And this is 400 years before the law was given. So here Melchizedek is a high priest before the law that tells about priests and installs priests. Yeah, 400 years. So that shows how superior he is.
And he meets Abraham, blesses him, and so verse 7 says, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So Melchizedek is better. And Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. Well, I think that's been said about half a dozen times in the book of Hebrews. He's king of righteousness, and Jesus is the righteous one. He's king of peace, and Jesus came to bring peace. He, in verse 3, he's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, and the New King James is without genealogy. See, when the law came on Mount Sinai with Moses, the priest had to be of the priest came from the tribe of Levi and from the family of Aaron. Just because you're a Levite doesn't mean you're a priest. The priest came from the family of Aaron, who were Levites. So kind of get that in your mind too. Just, it's a Levitical priesthood, but you could be a Levite and not be a priest. From the family of Aaron. No proselyte, no slave, nobody who worked at a base trade, even if you're a Levite, could be a priest. And for that reason, they kept careful records, especially ancestral records. And if no proof was found, if you did not have a record of your birth, then that person is described as without. So if you're without, it means I can't prove that I'm... you can see me here, but I have no proof of my genealogy, ancestry. So that's the Hebrew writing is, he was without genealogy. I mean, he had to have genealogy. There's no record of it. That's all that means. Don't think anything, he was miraculously born. No. There's no record. That's it. There's no, everybody got that now? There's just no record of his priesthood and things. But and also, make it, by the way, he's a Canaanite. But he's still a priest of the Most High God. And he could do that because the law hasn't been given yet. And so in verse 14, you're going to see that Jesus sprang out of the tribe of Judah and not the household of Aaron. So Melchizedek, without a record, reveals an unbroken priesthood. No predecessors, nobody before him, nobody after him. But yet he's made like unto the Son of God, and he abides as a priest continually, is the phrase. Now, if you can't understand all of that, that's a meaty topic. The Hebrew writers already told you that. He stopped, remember, back in chapter 5. He said, I can't continue telling you about Melchizedek until I give you a chapter and a half of exhortation to study. And now I'll come back to this story of Melchizedek. So now in verse 4 it says, now consider how great this man was, even unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. It's interesting to note, Abraham gave those spoils to Melchizedek voluntarily. And that's going to come out in the text. It's in verse 5. The sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have commandment, that's what the verse says, have commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren. Abraham just gave tithes. Now, because they didn't say, by the way, Abraham, you owe me. That's not in the text. You see the difference between the two priesthoods? And that's one of them. In verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them, meaning Melchizedek, received tithes of Abraham, again, no law requiring Abraham to do it, and then blessed him that had the promises. So he gave a blessing to Abraham. So verse 7 says, and without all contradiction, meaning without a doubt, no debate about it, it's the truth, the less is blessed of the better. Number 2 in your notes covers verses 11 through 19. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. All right, I'll kind of chew on that for a moment. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. If. Verse 11. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? That's just a logical conclusion. So in verse 12, so for the priesthood being changed, meaning Jesus, there's made of necessity a change of the law. That's right. Jesus can't be a priest according to the old law. He's not of the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron. sprang out of Judah. You see the contrast being made through this? And so he said that in verse 14. It's evident our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Verse 15. Now, I don't need to give a lot of comment on this because he makes the logical presentation right in the text. So he says in verse 17, for he testifies, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Not Aaron, not Levi, meaning Jesus. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weaknesses of it and it's not profitable thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. So there's a change. Jesus, the priesthood of Jesus, is better than Melchizedek or the old law. The third line of reasoning, again, the second line of reasoning is the law couldn't make you perfect. The third one, verses 20 and 22, insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest. The oath is in verse 21. And it's a quote of Psalm 110, verse 4. That Old Testament. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's in the Psalms. So since the Old Testament was not given with an oath, it has the possibility of being changed. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 25, it says, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Oh, there's a difference. The gospel was made with an oath, or Jesus' priesthood was made with an oath. The old law wasn't. That makes it better. It makes it also that it cannot be changed, made with an oath. So some people might say, if God changed the old law, why can't he change the one we have now? Oh, the New Testament was made with an oath. Can't change it. It's forever. Number four in your notes, in verses 23 through 25, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So even in verse 24, this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He's not going to die. Jesus does. He lives. So by reason of death, there were many priests in the Old Testament system. That phrase is used in the verse. So Jesus, another line of reasoning. Number five in your notes, verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Then he continues. He says, take the same reason in verse 27, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. So Jesus doesn't offer up continually sacrifices for sins. Not for his own. He's separate from sinners. He's separate. And he doesn't offer up sacrifices for the people on a daily basis. So verse 28, for the law makes men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath in verse 28, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Number six in your notes, another line of reasoning. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. So it even tells us, when did he do that? Oh, when he offered up himself. One sacrifice. So the contrast between the daily sacrifices of the old and Christ is that he offered a sacrifice once. And then it closes with the sum in chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, the King James translation, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. So that's the summary of all that's been said, all of chapter 7, in the closing verses of chapter 6. Our high priest is better than an Old Testament system. And I'm going to give you a list of what the problems were with the Old Testament way of worship, Lord willing, the next time we meet, or that I preach on Sunday night. I'll give you half a dozen reasons why the weaknesses of the old law. I'm looking forward to that. All right, so that was just kind of a verse-by-verse study of a topic that really we don't spend much time on, except maybe perhaps in a Bible class lesson. Something like that, but I thought it was valuable to just read the whole chapter and give a quick summary of each verse or run through it for our lesson tonight. Always at the close of a lesson. sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. Maybe one here is not a member of the New Testament church, not been baptized for remission of sins, but that's your desire because you've studied, you've learned, you're willing to turn your life around and confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son, and you can be baptized for remission of sins. Or while we're gathered here, you just may want to simply make the request, please pray for me, and just state whatever reason that would be. We can certainly honor that request. Well, let's stand together and sing the song that has been selected. If that's your resolve to come, please do so while we're singing this song together.